Life is filled with lessons. From beginning to end, life is just filled with what we're learning about how to live life and what life is about and priorities. The lessons start fairly early. A group of young children were asked what they had learned, and they had learned a number of significant things, such as it, no matter how hard you try, it's almost impossible to baptize cats. Another one was, when your mom is mad at your dad, don't ask her to brush your hair. Another one is, you can't trust dogs to watch your food. Also, it's not a good idea to hold a dustbuster and a cat at the same time. And the final one I have is that trying to hide broccoli in a glass of milk doesn't work. Anyway, children start learning lessons early, and we start learning lessons early, and throughout life should be learning lessons, and there's a specific one that I want to talk about this morning, and that has to do with priorities. We all, to some extent, have priorities, although the priorities that we say we have may not be the same ones that we live with. For instance, I think that probably almost all, if not all, of the students that I have had in the past would have said that while they're in school, that studying and working hard is a big priority. But when it comes down to it, for many of them, texting their friends, playing video games, playing other kinds of games, going to movies, surfing the web, and so on, are the real priorities. Then, at the end of the semester, the studying part kicks into high gear. That suddenly becomes a big priority. Often, they're too late, but it becomes, at that point, a very big priority. But we know that priorities are ways of ordering our world, ordering our lives. And whether we consciously sit down and make a list of our priorities, to some extent, we have these priorities. I mean, we think in terms of what's most important, what's mildly important, what's unimportant. As I said, we may not always live by those, but intellectually we can say, well, this is, really is more important than that, although sometimes we may not exactly treat it that way. But we see it in all realms of our lives. I mean, for instance, where does family rank in your scale of priorities? How does that compare to what you do on the job or your recreation or spending time with friends? Where does that fit in it? Intellectually, we would say family is a high priority, but do we treat it as if it's a high priority? Maybe. But a whole series of things. For instance, for students, studying for a test or going out with friends? Is a priority my work or daydreaming? Is a priority sleeping? Or doing things around the house that I need to do. What kind of priorities do you have? We can have a whole series of those. But the most important priority, the one that I think gives meaning to all the others and helps us get all the others straight, is the priority of our relationship to God. If we get that one straight, then the others begin to fall into place. But if we don't get that straight, we'll never get the others quite right. And a passage that you heard earlier, but I want to refer to again, is in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Jesus and his disciples were on their way. He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." The difference between Mary and Martha here is a matter of priorities. And in this case, neither of the priorities within itself was bad. I mean, is it bad for Martha to be wanting to make preparations for their honored guest, Jesus? Was there something wrong with her wanting to fix a nice meal for him, to take care of him while he was there? No. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not bad. On the other hand, you have Mary, who was sitting at the Lord's feet, just drinking in everything he had to say. And by the way, that was very much the way rabbis taught and the way students took in the teaching of rabbis. The rabbis would sit to teach rather than stand or whatever. They would sit to teach, and the students would sit. And so this idea of Mary at Jesus' feet is kind of a picture of a student sitting, receiving instruction from a rabbi. But anyway, she's sitting and she's listening to what he has to say, and she's drinking it in. Martha is distracted, Luke says, and busy doing all this work. And then you can imagine she begins to get annoyed. She begins to get irritated. "While I'm doing all this work, Mary is," she might not say it this way, but is wasting her time. She should be helping me. She shouldn't be doing that. When she comes to Jesus, see, she's trying to bring out the big gun to get Jesus to get on Mary and tell her what she should be doing. But to Martha's surprise, and maybe to ours, he gives Martha a mild rebuke. It is mild. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen the better, what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." It wasn't wrong that Martha was working hard to make preparations for this visit of Jesus. But what was wrong with it, that's easily missed, is while she was so busy with all those preparations, Jesus, the Master, the Lord of heaven and earth, was in the other room speaking. And Mary had chosen the priority of listening to him. See, we can be distracted from what is most important by all kinds of things that are less important. And intellectually, if we think about it, we know they're not as important. Many of us do, at least. But still, it's sort of like my students who can say, "My schoolwork is what is most important right now." But it's a lot of fun playing those games. And I really need to text my friends. And I really need to go to a movie. I need time off. Time off from what, I'm not exactly sure with in some of their cases. So intellectually we can be in one place, but practically we can be in another. Martha wasn't even, from what we can tell, wasn't even intellectually in a different place. She just believed that her place was to be doing all this stuff to provide for Jesus. And so often we can get caught up in the same thing, where we're busy with things, and within themselves they're not bad. Now, we can be busy with things that are bad. We shouldn't be involved in them at all. But in other cases, it's not that they're bad within themselves, it's just that they are a distraction from what is most important. In another passage, in Matthew, in Matthew chapter 6, as part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, beginning with verse 25, and addressing a common problem that people struggle with. Notice how he addresses it. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear? Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus addresses worry and some of the common things that people worry about. Daily life kinds of stuff. He talks about food and clothes. And he says, life is worth more, and it's more important than simply food. And your body is more important than the clothes that you put on your body. He uses an illustration of birds. He says that God takes care of just common birds. And you're much more valuable than a bird. So if he takes care of his creation, in other words, how much more will he take care of us human beings who are the pinnacle of creation, the ones made in his image? He then speaks of the lilies of the field. He says they grow, they don't labor, they don't work hard, and yet they're clothed, he says, even better than King Solomon, who was known for his great wealth and great wealth from which he could be clothed in the most splendid of clothing. And yet he says even Solomon wasn't dressed up like a flower. He says that one of the issues is faith, that when we live as if God's not going to take care of us, we're living with a lack of faith. We aren't really trusting him. So he says, don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink or wear. Pagans, these are the people who are in their society who were worshiping other gods. They do that. But your heavenly Father knows what you need. And then he gives us a tremendous key to all of this and to all of life. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What he says is that life is lived, in a sense, by indirection. Rather than looking and desperately trying to get all of those things, he says, concentrate on God and the will of God, his kingdom, his righteousness in your life, and the other things will be taken care of. Now, he's not saying that we shouldn't work for a living. He's not saying that we shouldn't plan our lives, but he's saying that's not the essence of what life is about. That's not the greatest priority, is what he's saying. What he's saying is God is the greatest priority. His kingdom, his righteousness, those are the things that are keys to real life. And what I want to say is when we get the top priority right, other things begin to fall into place. I mean, for instance, we want to have a good home life. A lot of people in our world are just trying desperately to have a good home life, and it's just not working. But what I have found in my own life is that if God is at the center of my life, the God who teaches me to be loving and kind and considerate and unselfish, that the things that are most likely to be detrimental to my relationship to my wife and my kids begin to take care of themselves, because God is dealing with me and he's changing me and he's making me into a different person. And while it may seem like concentrating on him would mean that we would neglect everything else, it actually it actually turns around in the opposite way. The writer, George MacDonald, wrote a letter to his wife in which he said, My dear, when I love God as I should, only then can I love you as you should be loved. And you see, it's a matter of priority. What's the top priority? When we really learn to love God and to surrender to the will of God and to put Him at the center stage of our lives, He transforms us continually so that we become more the kind of people we want to be in our homes and on the job and when we're with friends and when we're facing people who don't like us, when we're trying to figure out how to deal with enemies. God working in our lives gives us a place to stand where we can do all of those things. We can deal with all of those things in a great way, in a triumphant way. So how do we develop this kind of life where God is the center priority? Well, I think the one of the first things is simply by believing that God's priority, that Him being the priority is really true, and that His priorities for our lives are really true. That we can trust Him. He can trust Him to reveal the right priorities to us. Do we believe that? That His priorities are really the right ones, even if they don't quite fit with what we would like His priorities for us to be? There's a passage in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 9, that says, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That's God speaking. And while, again, intellectually, people who believe in God would agree to that, in practical terms, we may live as if that's not really true. Yeah, His thoughts are higher than mine, but I think this is the way it ought to be, regardless of what God said about my life, my relationships, whatever. I think, well, that is deadly when we start saying, "I know what God says, but I think," that's always going to get us on the wrong path, and it's always destructive. He knows. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, infinitely higher than our thoughts. He knows everything from beginning to end, and whether His will for us makes sense to us or not, His will for us is always better than our will for us. And the wisdom with which He works in our lives is always greater than the wisdom that we have. And so we really need to begin just by trusting that God's priorities are greater than ours and more important than ours. Also, we need to develop a deep desire to keep ourselves in harmony with His priorities. Remember the passage in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness." That's to say, I really have a desire. We need to have a desire to have God at center stage, and we need to desire for His will to be our will, rather than our will in opposition to the will of God. His will needs to be our will, and when it is, when we have that kind of harmony with God, then our priorities will be straight, and life will begin to be what God always meant it to be for us. I mean, He has a will for us, and He has a desire for our lives that from all ages, and His will is best, but we need to embrace that in order to benefit from it. In Psalm 40, Psalm 40, verse 8. The psalmist writes, To do your will, O my God, is my desire. Your law is within my heart. Isn't that a good prayer? That would be a good prayer for every one of us continually. To do your will, O my God, is my desire. Your law is within my heart. And to just emblazon the idea on our minds that our deepest desire is to do the will of God, and that His very will, His word, His law is in our hearts, guiding us to be the kind of people that He wants us to be. So, make His will your will. Develop the desire to do whatever He wants you to do and to go wherever He wants you to go. And as part of that would mean to cultivate a sense of mission. Seek first His kingdom. Well, His kingdom and His righteousness is God working in the world. His kingdom is not something that can simply be seen with a physical government, physical boundaries, military, economic. No, it's none of that. The kingdom of God, very simply put, is God's rule in people's lives. And so it exists throughout our world, but it's invisible. When you submit to the will of God, when you surrender to the will of God, you come into His kingdom. And being in His kingdom means that He's in charge. He is ruling. He is the chief priority. And what He wants us to do is the great priority. And so because of that, we develop such a sense of mission in the world. We love God, we love people, and because of that, all of life flows out of that. And it shows itself in a number of different ways. I mean, it shows itself, for instance, in a hunger for the Word of God. If I really believe that His priorities are right, are better than mine, then I better figure out what His are. And the only way I'm going to figure out what His priorities for me are is by spending time immersing myself in the Word of God, in the Bible, in prayer. In the Word of God, we hear God speaking. He reveals His will to us. In prayer, we talk to Him and pour out our lives to Him. And then other things flow out of that. I mean, life is just made up of a series of priorities. This morning, there's some reason why you're in this building. Don't you people have anything better to do? No, as a matter of fact. As a matter of fact, no. What is a greater priority than worshiping the Maker of heaven and earth, spending time with the people of God, being encouraging and being encouraged, feeling, developing a sense of the presence of God in your life? Amen. I mean, it's absolutely vital to us. And so when God is at center, then other things begin to fall into place. And as I said earlier, this applies to all parts of our lives. It'll apply to your marriage, your relationship to your children or your parents. It will apply to your job. It'll apply to your relationships outside of work and family, both friends and enemies. Enemies are some of the most difficult ones to deal with. And it's only when we accept God's priorities and allow Him to rule that we really can deal with that in a positive way. God's priorities are the greatest priorities, and the results of them are shown over and over in Scripture. I can give a number of examples, but I'll just limit myself to this one. Jesus was God in the flesh, and He came totally submissive to the will of the Heavenly Father. He lived His whole life that way. And because of that, He lived by what He called the two great commandments, the two greatest commandments, to love God and to love people. Love your neighbor as yourself. He lived by that. His whole life was lived loving God and loving people. And we see the result of that kind of life well lived. that he gave himself away, and he did on the cross what we never could have done in a thousand lifetimes working on our own. And what he did revolutionized and changed the entire world. The Heavenly Father was his top priority, and it showed itself in everything in his life. Contrast. One of his disciples, a man by the name of Judas, did not have God as his top priority. Although he was Jesus' follower in some sense, the truth was his real priority was himself. He was a thief. He was the treasurer of the disciples and had his hand in the till. Okay, so he was taking money. And in the end, he betrays Jesus for a relatively small amount of money. But for a greedy person, it doesn't matter whether it's a great amount or a small amount, it's money. And we see the result of his life. He benefited no one, and he died miserably and alone. We can see those contrasts over and over again. Do we go with God and make him our top priority and go where that leads us? Or do we choose some other set of priorities, which usually just boil down to us, and which lead inevitably to destruction? God's priorities are best to choose the better part. Is the greatest thing in life. Because to choose the better thing is to choose God and to allow him to work in your life and transform your life into something incredible. Would you bow with me for a prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for your work in our lives. We thank you for your promise to transform us into the image of your Son. Father, help us to make you the great priority of our lives and to realize you are what's most important and your will is most important. And when we embrace that, it transforms everything in our lives and makes and brings them into harmony with you and creates in us the kind of people that you have always wanted us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
A closing song will be sung.